scripture reading this morning, but we'll be a few minutes before we get there. Just hold your finger in the book of James chapter 2. We need to talk about this passage. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about this passage. All right? But you know, today we are experiencing a frightening drift of the Church of Jesus Christ from biblical teaching. That drift is happening in our own country, and it is also happening in the countries of the world. A few weeks ago, we had visitors here from one of the churches that we had been involved with in Brazil. And as we talked about the gospel in Brazil, they just kept telling us over and over of some of the very same issues that we are dealing with here in America. And and our hearts go out to believers around the world, believers here at home, especially as we face this frightening change. More and more, Christians are willing to compromise their faith in order to live their lives according to their own will. I think as we boil it all down, this is what we are seeing. We are seeing Christian people who claim to be born again. We are seeing their hearts being hardened toward the truths of the Scripture. And we are seeing a self-centeredness being imposed upon the very Word of God. We've lost the concept of the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. Remember that old bumper sticker? But very true. We don't go to the Scriptures as often as we should to understand what it's saying so that we can put it into practice in our lives. We come to the Scripture to see what we can get for our lives, and sometimes the reasoning goes like this. God's purpose for me in life is to be happy. Now, that's a false premise to begin with, however, depends on how you interpret happiness. But God's purpose, this is the way the reasoning goes. God's purpose for me is to be happy. I'm not happy in this relationship or other areas of life. Therefore, I don't care what the Bible teaches. I'm going to do what I want to do. Then I'll be happy. And after all, isn't that what God wants for me, to be happy? I mean, I'm not going to be happy continuing my life as it is, so I'm going to make some changes here so that I'm going to have a happy life. Now, not quite as bluntly, not quite the way I'm stating it here this morning, but this is the message that we are hearing over and over and over again from Christian people, or people who proclaim to be Christian. I have a faith in God, and I can't lose it. I can't lose my salvation because I believe in Him. After all, that's not what God wants. He'll forgive me. Not going to affect my salvation. So I'll just do it and ask God to forgive me. Is there something wrong with that picture? Listen, I want to tell you there is something terribly, terribly wrong with that picture. And that's some of what we want to talk about this morning. We want to come to the Scripture and we want to understand some things. Basically, we want to understand about faith and what faith is. Now, we have been talking the last couple weeks. We've been talking about faith and what Paul has told us concerning faith. Number one, that we are all sinners. He told us that in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1 especially, that formerly we lived according to our sinful desires. But then the Scripture goes on to say, but God. And then we learn God's remedy for that sin. And that was culminated in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But 8 and 9 for now says, for by grace you are saved. I asked one of our classes just before this service downstairs, and I asked this question, which I've asked before, and maybe you've heard the answer, but what is the difference between mercy and grace? The Bible talks about both mercy and grace. You believe God is a God of mercy? Let me see your hand. All right. You believe God is a God of grace? Let me see your hand. What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Listen, as sinners, we deserve to be abandoned from God. That abandonment stretches into eternity. We deserve by our very nature, by our very actions, we deserve eternal death, which the Bible calls hell. And God in His mercy to those who believe now, God in His mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is just the opposite. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve forgiveness of sin. We do not deserve eternal life. That's grace. Now listen. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. That faith is not of you. That grace is not of you. Because the verse continues and says, it is a gift. All gifts are free, right? It is a gift of God. And just in case you didn't get it, he says, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, there's nothing we can be proud about, nothing we can brag about, because we cannot do any works that are good enough to get us into heaven. Now, that's what we've been talking about these past numbers of weeks. And that's what Paul has been telling us about. And, but then he goes on to verse 10. And the verse 10, I'm going to have to turn there. Because in my old age, I can't remember things like I used to. So here we go. In verse 10, he says, for we are His workmanship. Now, this is those who believe. Those who have gained from God what they do not deserve. Those who are saved by God's grace. Those who have come to Him through faith, alright? So, He says that we are His workmanship. He made us, what we talked about last week. Created in Christ Jesus, alright? We are immersed into that spiritual body of Christ. He is the head. We are the members. All of the commands come from the head. They go to the members. And you know, there are certain deficiencies that people have or acquire during life where there's an interruption of the communication between the brain and the members. So those members cannot function correctly, and therefore the entire body is crippled in one area or way or another. And so verse 10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, He tells us why He did that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For, now, we're already alerted. This is a purpose clause. All right, He's going to tell us the purpose. Right, we are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. All right, now, verse 10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what are we seeing in this passage? We are seeing that our salvation is a brand new birth. We are a creation of God. Paul told us over in Ephesians, over in chapter 4, he told us that our old man has passed away, and now we are a new person in Jesus Christ. We are brand new. Now we do things differently. We do things that we would never have thought of before. Once more, as we studied last week and learned, God has given us certain gifts when we come into the body of Christ, into that spiritual body of which Christ is the head. He gives us gifts. We are all one member or another of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen. Jesus is continuing His ministry today through us. We are the members. He is the head. He gives the directives. We do the work. That's what He has created us to do. And so, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared these good works, and He prepared us to do these good works. And this is how Christ ministers in the world today. Now, another message for another time, the gifts. But if we are not serving according to the gifts that God has given us, we are crippling the church of Jesus Christ. We are failing one another in their lives. Faith is not something that is static. Faith is an action word. And so we want to look very closely at this possible conflict. Actually, it's not possible. Between Paul and James. Paul seems to be saying one thing, James seems to be saying another. So, what does Paul teach us about faith? Because you see, our birth into Christ, our new birth, our salvation, all comes down to one thing. Yes, it's God, by God's grace. We couldn't have chosen it. We couldn't do it. We know that, but it comes through faith, which begs the question, well then, what is faith? What is true faith? Well, according to Paul, he tells us that we enter into this new life through faith. Now, as we look up the definitions to the Greek word for faith, We see several words. Now watch how these are action words. Now, I took out a number of them from the definition for actually the word in the Greek is pisteu, which you don't need to know, but it means faith. And this is what it means. To believe. But watch. To have faith in something. It means to trust, or listen, to trust in something. It means to commit to. It means to, listen to this, commit one's life to. It even means to obey. Now listen, a person that has faith, when he comes to Jesus Christ, when that person comes to Jesus Christ, he or she comes to Jesus Christ, that person is saying, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Nothing I can do to save myself. So I am committing, do you get that word? I am committing my life to you because I trust you. Because I trust you, I'm trusting in you. I am committed now to you, to your word, to your teaching. It is not a matter of just saying, Lord, I know you exist. I know you died for me, and I can accept that. Now, I'm going to live my life as I always live my life. No, that's not a commitment. That's not a commitment faith. You see, salvation, folks, is much more than wanting to go to heaven. It's much more than being free from the guilt that we experience in life. The salvation of God is much more than being happy. It is so much more than to be free from all of my pain and suffering and all of the needs that I feel in my life. Salvation is much more than that. It is coming to God and saying, Lord, I give up. I've walked long enough trusting myself. I've walked long enough searching for my own happiness. Now I'm going to live your way. And I'm going to obey your word because I'm committing myself to you because I trust in you. That's true saving faith. And for that definition, we need to come over to the book of James chapter 2 because this is what James is telling us. Now understand this. Paul is talking about a salvation that saves us. And he tells us by faith alone in Jesus Christ. James is telling us what that faith looks like. Alright? What that faith looks like. As a matter of fact, the book of James can be outlined, according to John MacArthur, can be outlined a number of different ways. But one of those ways in which which the book of James can be outlined is a series of tests. We can test our faith. Say, is my faith real? Is the faith that I have a saving faith? Or is it just some wishful desire or knowledge that I have? And so James presents a series of tests. He presents the test of perseverance in suffering. The test of blame in temptation. the test of response to this world, the test of impartial love, the test of righteous works, the test of the tongue. Now, let me tell you this. None of us are perfect. But what is our goal, our desire, and our drive? You know, sometimes our tongue does get out of hand with us. But we as believers need to understand that there is a way back into fellowship with God. It's to correct that problem. And then try to move on with the indwelling Spirit of God to correct that problem in our lives. So Paul says, take your faith and compare it. And there are more. I'm not going to read them all. We don't have time nor need to. And Paul, one of those tests is that John calls it the test of righteousness, but is this test of true faith, of righteous faith, the faith that God imparts to us and gives us in our lives. He was writing James to correct the false idea that it didn't matter how you lived as long as you believe, which he's talking about mental assent. So as long as I mentally agree with something, then I'm good. Which is very close to antinomianism, which was an early deviation during Bible days, anti meaning against, and nomian from the Greek word nomos, which means law, against the law. Sometimes I've become very frustrated in our day and age with people who are saying, oh, I'm free to do anything. In fact, there's some people go so far as to say, I am free to live in sin if I want to, but I am saved and will be saved forever. Paul's saying, does that kind of faith save you? See, so Paul is trying to tell us that faith plus work saves? No. He already has told us in his word in the book of James in chapter 1 in verses 22 to 25. He tells us that our faith, the faith that we have, goes to work. This is the way I've expressed it numbers of times teaching on this subject. We are not saved. Did you get me? Keyword, not. We are not saved by faith plus works. But we are saved by faith that works. We are saved by a faith that now goes to work. And James is telling us, you want to evaluate your faith? This is what he's really saying in this passage. You want to evaluate your faith? Look at your works. Faith produces works. Now, we look at the works in our life. We say, now, was my faith really real? The faith that saved me. The faith that God gives. Was that a real faith? Let's test ourselves. Let's test our faith. How sincerely are we committed to Jesus Christ and to live His way? Or are we content to just drift through life, never open the Word of God, never allow it to instruct us, and really not care how we live as long as we're doing what we want to do? You see, there's a very big difference between these two. One was a saving faith and the other was not. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But that faith is a faith that goes to work. James asked the question, what good is it if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? And then he ends up with this expression. He says, can this faith save him? Now, John MacArthur says that this really is better translated. Can that kind of faith save him? And by the way, I do not take my messages from John MacArthur. You ask Barbara how many hours I labored over this message this week and every message I preach. But I do check in because I have great respect for what he says. And he says it is better translated, knows a lot more than I do. A better translation is, can that kind of faith save me? So I thought for a minute. I said, no, wait a minute, John. What do you mean? So I thought I'd check a couple other translations of the Bible. So I went to the NIV. We used to use the NIV before we moved over to the ESV. Not a bad translation. Here, listen to how the NIV translates it. Can such faith save us? Hey, that's what we're talking about. Can this kind of faith save us? Can such faith save us? The Message. How many of you have the Message Bible? Anybody? Oh, okay. The Message translates it like this. Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? Here's probably my favorite contemporary translation Bible that I read every morning. I get up and have my time we call it growth in Christ here, and have taught this method in the church. Regularly I use the NIV, or not the NIV, the NLT, that is the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. It tries to take the Word of God and translate it, yes, but put it into the language that we speak. I mean, I'm big on that. Guys, I want to tell you, Barbara and I lived in Brazil 26 years. Falando português, né, filha? Criando nossa família. No ministério, no Brasil, hein? Listen. When we went to Brazil, we had to learn Portuguese, so that we could minister and teach and preach and, hey, not go hungry. Listen to what the NLT says in our language, the way we speak it. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Listen. Faith that is just dormant doing something is not saving faith. Can that kind of faith save us? The answer is no. Faith that doesn't bring along with it works is dead. Then James goes to several examples in this chapter 2, and I don't have time to move over and read them. Keith's already starting to bite his fingernails up front here. But in this passage, Paul talks about Abraham offering up Isaac. Now, as he gives this example, remember this, that many years ago, many years before the offering up of Isaac, Abraham was saved. God called him out of Haran. and promised to him to be the father of many nations. And he was already, to use our New Testament wording, he was already born again. But many years later, God put a test before Abraham to offer up his son, Isaac. We could say, hey, that's like the test that James is talking about. His faith was tested. See if it was real. It wasn't to save Abraham. And so Abraham then, he tells Abraham, take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Well, boy, if you're a parent, you can understand the struggle that Abraham was facing. But Abraham did it, but God only let him go so far. God secured him. And he knew Abraham's heart. This is the example that James is giving us of true saving faith. It was a saving faith. It was a faith that was working, that was trying to live to please God, because Abraham was committed to God, not to himself. And then he talks, then he goes on to talk about not only Abraham, but Rahab. The Bible all the way through continues to call her Rahab the harlot. She was a harlot. But somehow she had come to trust in God. And when the Israelite spies arrived there in Jericho, she secretly took them in and hid them and helped them escape over the wall. That was her faith that was active. It was not her salvation, just as with Abraham. And then James goes on to say, that's the way it is with the body, the human body. The body without the spirit is what? Dead. Faith that doesn't carry along with it works is not actively working, because it is committed to Jesus Christ, to God. That kind of faith where there is no commitment is dead. This is what James is telling us. It is not saving faith at all. You see, God created us that we might do good works. And He placed us in this world to be His representatives for carrying out His plan and His ministry. Now, certainly not us alone, we alone, but many others that went before us and have come after us. To Brazil, as here in the United States, we were the messenger that God sent to those people that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Told our class this morning that somehow maybe you guys get the idea that I, Barbara, and my family love Brazil. Three of our kids were born there. They were all raised in Brazil. They speak better Portuguese than I do. But God sent us. That's the point. He sent us to bring that message of salvation to those with whom we came in contact. And I feel so humbled, and I pray in thanksgiving to God that He, through us, established 6 churches in Brazil. One merged with another. 5 churches in Brazil today worshiping and praising God. I just can't get over that. When I was a young little boy, 7, 8 years old, don't even know how old I was, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Though I have failed many times, that was a commitment. And I honored that commitment wherever He would take me. Barbara was raised in a family where that despised the gospel, the church, suffered persecution. Whether she wants me telling you this or not, but snuck out of the house one night with some extra clothes under her arm to go to church to get baptized because her parents would have not let her go. Folks, I don't even have to finish my message this morning. All I have to tell you is this, that saving faith goes to work. It gives us a new purpose and a new drive. Even when things don't seem to be going well or right in our lives, even when there's temporary unhappiness in our life, we come back to the Word of God to see how we should live. And because we're committed to Him, we say, well, then this is how I'm going to live. You see, our godly works are the vital signs of our new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, by their fruits you will what? Know them. Jesus also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I put here in my notes this so I wouldn't forget to say to you this morning. If we are not concerned in our lives for good works, for doing what God wants us to do, and we use this passage in James is our test. And there are no works and furthermore no desire to do them. You know, either we are not saved at all and we need to examine our hearts and know. Or we are very disobedient Christians. And just let me close with this, and I'm summarizing a lot of material that I have here, but just let me summarize with this. Our works, good or bad, bring to us consequences. Some of them temporal, some of them eternal. And we don't have time to look up the verses, but I'll just mention them to you. You remember Judas? Failed the Lord miserably. He was so distraught, he went out and what did he do? Hung himself. Remember Herod, who refused to give God the glory? He was killed on the spot. You remember David, his depression and his sickness, and he recognized it was because of his sin, and he came back to God, a broken person, and cried out for forgiveness. and God forgave him. You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew that really in his heart he was worshiping money. And so he came to Jesus thinking Jesus was going to tell him what a good person he was. And Jesus said, yeah, but you need to do one thing. Now here goes the works test of true faith, right? Go out and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. Now he had to make a choice. Here's my wealth. This is what I've been counting on all my life. And he wants me to go out and sell it all and give it to the poor? And you know what it says about the rich young ruler? And he went away sad in his heart. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us to give all our money away. But that was the test for the rich young ruler. But the truth is, we are saved by faith. Like we say in Portuguese, I can't get it out of my mind. My nada. Nothing more. By faith alone. That faith is a living, vibrant faith, and it is a commitment, and it is a commitment to know God, to know His Word, and to do His Word, because we're confident in Him. Good works, you see, glorify God. That's how God is glorified. And that should be our purpose and our drive in life, is to glorify God in everything that we do. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, my friend, is to know true happiness by committing our lives day by day to the Lord Jesus, to His Word, and living out that commitment we made to Him.